Morning, everyone. Nice to see everyone again after a few weeks away. Happy Mother's Day, of course. Mom, if you're watching from Chicago, happy day before Mother's Day. I'll give you a call tomorrow. Like usual, have a Slido set up. So the code is what we usually use, CABCT. So if you have any questions, especially questions for us or questions about Japan or questions about the passage, feel free to drop those in the Slido. Either if you navigate to the website sli.do and then you type in the event code, or the Slido app, same thing. So sharing about Japan today, for the most part. A little less expositional study of a passage, but a little more information about current state of Christianity in Japan and kind of our hopes and aspirations for doing ministry in Japan. We'll still try and ground it in biblical passage. So to start, I don't know, are any of you guys familiar with this particular train? Have you been on it before, maybe? Okay, bullet train, that's English. In Japanese, it's Shinkansen, which I think is like the new line or something like that, new train line. If I were to pick one iconic symbol from our recent trip to Japan, I would say it's this specific train. So this is the E5 Hayabusa Shinkansen, and it's the train that runs from Tokyo all the way up to Shin Aomori. Meaning Falcon in Japanese, the Hayabusa is the fastest of the eight currently operating train lines, bullet train lines, topping out at about 320 kilometers per hour or 200 miles per hour. So that's pretty fast. That's basically as fast as is possible to go in like a ground vehicle without getting into maglev stuff and hyperloop craziness. So this was one of the first trains that I had ever went on when I went to Japan years ago. And as such, it holds like this special place in my heart, kind of transporting me from Tokyo all the way up to Morioka, where I initially worked. All of these facts, all of these interesting things about this train, I did my best to tell my son Jetty about in the weeks and days prior to our trip. So as soon as we got into Japan, basically any train that Jetty came across, he would say, "Is that the Shinkansen? Is this one the Shinkansen, Dad?" And I would say, no, like not yet. That's just a normal train. It looks like a box. It's not going so fast. Once you see the Shinkansen in person, you just won't forget it, right? It'll be unmistakable. So I would show Jetty pictures of the train, and I would tell him what it's like. And I even got him a few little Hayabusa toys along the way as we went from place to place. But for his four-year-old mind, explanations and even representations, they just weren't enough. Still he'd see some local train and he'd still ask me, "Dad, is that the Shinkansen?" And again, I'd say, no, not yet. We'll be going on the Shinkansen soon. So the days went on, and then the day came that we were going to go up to Hirosaki. So that's the city where Shirley and I met and where we were working before. And so we made our way up to the empty Shinkansen platform in Omiya Station. And after a few minutes of us waiting, while we were still looking for where the car would stop, where we'd get on the train, I looked over my shoulder, and I had just enough time to say, "Wow, Jetty, look at that," as the train goes whooshing past us, coming into the station. When Jetty saw it, he yelled this time, "Dad, it's the Shinkansen!" No longer a question like it was with the other trains, but now an excited and confident statement, right? When confronted with like the presence and otherness of the Hayabusa compared to the other trains that we had seen, like this wingless jumbo jet just belly sliding in front of him, right? There's now no doubt for him. It's experiencing it for himself. Everything else I had told him about this train finally clicked into place, right? And in that moment, he made this transition from knowing about the E5 Hayabusa from Tokyo to Shin Aomori to like an understanding of the E5 Hayabusa from Tokyo to Shin Aomori. Like a new convert had been born, right? And I've been trying to get him like socks and shirts and like, "Oh, look," just get him on the Hayabusa train, right? The fan train. So as you might have guessed already, as we're talking about mission and evangelism this month, I see a lot of parallels between those things and talking to my four-year-old about this train, right? We can do our best to try and explain what God is like and who Jesus is and the truth of the Bible, but at the end of the day, it seems like the most we can really hope to accomplish is just to help lead someone onto the platform, right? With the expectation that the train itself will show up and people will have a personal encounter with the God of the universe, right? Making a transition from knowing about Jesus to then understanding and being in real relationship with Jesus, right? It's not just about like the knowledge of Christianity, knowledge of the Bible. Like, you know, what we're aiming for is personal encounter, personal relationship with Jesus, right? For one reason or another, when we think about Japan and the Japanese people, it just seems like they tend to have a longer way to go than most. You know, if you think about a station, like going through winding hallways and going upstairs and downstairs before they're finally ready to get to the platform, you know, to wait for the train to show up. It seems to be a longer journey for them. To set the stage and characterize Japan for you a bit, as you might know, Japan is a relatively small island nation just east of Russia and the Koreas. And estimates of its current population in 2024 stand at around 123 million people, which is pretty significantly down in recent years, 127 million people just back in 2019. Generally, it's a fairly prosperous nation with a high quality of life, you know, first world country. And it's generally considered to be a place of, like, if not technological advancement, certainly technological refinement and, like, perfection, right? So innovation may not start there, but definitely refinement goes there. Despite this, as you can tell from the census data, given, like, low birth rates and even lower immigration, Japan is currently on track to halve its population in the next 50 years or so. Even today, with this aging population, there's a growing trend in media like anime and dramas depicting younger generations' feelings of being disenfranchised and unheard by older generations that just tend to, like, cling to power and authority. People kind of railing against society, like, stagnating in its inability to adapt. So the way I see it, this one particular area of Japanese society, one way or another, I think will be forced into deep systemic change. You know, either profoundly changing from societal norms, encouraging family growth in the next few years, or allowing for and encouraging more immigration into Japan and grappling with the foreign influence that might inevitably bring, or accepting population decline and the expected economic decline that follows with that, particularly a loss of culture in places like rural areas that continue to depopulate even now. And yeah, that's something that we can even see currently in cities like Hirosaki, where we were working before. Yeah, I think of these things and think about what tends to happen in our personal lives when we're met with upset and how it tends to drive us towards God. And yeah, I wonder if this kind of upset might create some opportunities for the gospel that weren't there before. So just something to keep an eye out for. Turning to Japan's religious climate at the moment, Shintoism and Buddhism are the primary religions in Japan. But drawing distinctions between what someone's sincere personal beliefs are and what's merely cultural observance of these religions, it's like practically impossible to distinguish. Like, if asked, many younger generations would claim that they have no religion, they don't really personally believe in anything. But they still often incorporate Shinto and Buddhist practices in their lives in, like, dramatic and life-altering ways, right? It's not just like a thing you do on the side. It's like you're obligated to engage with these types of traditions. So they'll do things like pay for expensive birth and funeral rites. They take on religious responsibility for their whole family, maintaining a family shrine or a burial site. Kind of a societal obligation to celebrate traditions, visiting shrines, paying donations to temples, buying fortunes and prayers from priests, things like that. So even if they don't claim personal belief, it has a real tangible impact on their lives, continuing to go through the motions and participating in these religious practices. Overall, Japan, like Japanese identity, you know, your personal identity as someone from Japan, it's so ingrained in these religions and cultural traditions that it becomes like alienating and dishonorable to break away from them, right? Making it hard for someone to become a Christian, even if they actually really want to be a Christian, right? Shirley and I know a number of people who have been going to the church for many years who want to be baptized, but because of like pressure from their family or pressure towards like responsibility and like continuing to be involved in these religious practices, they'll say, you know, no, not yet. Like, I'm going to wait for my mother to pass away before I become a Christian, right? And that's like a hard thing to grapple with. Those are like real and significant pressures that people are dealing with. And something that I don't think in the West we really wrestle with hardly at all, right? You know, as an individual, I have my own right to choose what religion I believe regardless of, you know, family pressures and things like that. So yeah, Japan is a hard place to do ministry. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I find what Paul says in verse 3 and 4, both a comfort and a discouragement. So this verse says, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I see it as a discouragement that even with a clear presentation of the gospel, there are forces at play in opposition to people accepting this gospel, right? You know, be that just the brokenness of mainstream society, you know, the personal brokenness of our corrupted flesh and the things that we want, the ways that we personally reject God, or like the outright opposition of like the demonic and the spiritual, right? I find it quite easy in countries like Australia or the US to forget that we're in the middle of a real battle for this world and for our hearts. And yeah, it's certainly been a long and drawn out battle in Japan. Kind of thinking about the history of Christianity in Japan. Way back in the beginning, maybe a tangent question. How many people have seen either Martin Scorsese's Silence or have gotten into the Shogun miniseries on Disney Plus? Has anyone been watching Shogun? I would highly recommend these two forms of media. I think it gives very good insight into not ancient Japan, but like older Japan, right? So if you've seen these two movies, you might already be aware that Christian outreach began in Japan like all the way back in the 16th century, so like the 1500s. This is when Catholic Jesuit missionaries came and began planting churches and seminaries there. As you also might have seen in movies like Silence, being rejected by these daimyo leaders who were aiming to reduce foreign influence and like consolidate their personal power, Christianity experienced like severe persecution, right? Horrific persecution. And this was before the church could really establish enough of a foothold to be widely accepted the way that like Buddhism was 1,000 years before. Fast forwarding through a lot of Japanese history, if we look at just the 19th century through today, as far as I can tell, so this is after like Japan stopped isolationism and began Western exposure in the 19th century, late 19th century. From that point to today, I feel like there just hasn't been enough of a unified and concerted effort by Christians both inside of Japan and outside of Japan to overcome the like physical, linguistic, ideological, and cultural differences between the Western church and Japanese culture and society. You know, the kind of overcoming of these barriers that would allow for like the widespread and self-sustaining acceptance of Christianity throughout the country. Even after 500 years of the gospel being present in Japan, like it's not that Japan has understood and then rejected the gospel. You know, which might be the case for most of the Western world, you know, the non-Christians left in the Western world. It's that the overwhelming majority of Japanese people haven't actually heard the gospel in a comprehensible way in the first place, right? They have had little to no exposure to what Christianity really means and who Jesus really is, right? You go up to an average person on the street and ask them who Jesus is, and you're just as likely to get an answer like, oh, he's the son of Santa Claus, right? Than like any other answer. Like, there's basically no exposure. Currently, if you look at census data very carefully, so that's like filtering out for like cults and heretical groups like Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, really there's only about 0.29% of the population that's reported to belonging to Protestant Christian ministries, right? So like, you might have heard that, oh, 1% of the population is Christian, or a little over 1% is Christian. Like, if you're careful in reviewing census data and filtering out groups that you don't want included in your numbers, it's not only less than 1%, it's not even a third of a percent. 0.29% of the population are involved in Protestant Christian ministries. So if you apply that to the population overall, 123 million people, we can only account for about 300,000 Christians in Japan, in the whole country, right? Like, that's a very comprehensible number, right? You know, if you compare that with a country like Australia, you can account for about 5 million Protestant Christians, so about nearly 20% of its population of 25 million. So there are more, how do you say it? I mean, there are like many times more Christians in Australia than there are in Japan, despite Japan having how many more times people overall? It's, yeah, proportionally like very different. So like, wrestling with these numbers, like, this is the primary thing that I think alerted me to the urgency of ministering in Japan. Just like how few Christians there really are. On top of this, with these ministries, they report that Japanese people who actually do get baptized and would be accounted in these numbers, only about 50% of them go to church regularly. And of those attendees, women make up the vast majority, right? So, you know, moms taking care of their kids. Considering Japanese work culture and family dynamics, reaching out to Japanese men is one of like the biggest challenges that missions agencies and churches are trying to grapple with. Basically, when Sunday is your only day off and possible day to spend with your family after a grueling work week, it's very hard to convince dads to go to church on Sunday morning. So trying to find some other way of reaching out to them has been a huge challenge over the past few decades. Yeah, given all of these things, it's just a really hard reality to work with, right, when doing ministry in Japan. When we were working in Hirosaki, even for someone who's really interested in Christianity and would come to church regularly and be clearly seeking, it would take multiple years before they would accept Jesus. Probably on the order of like 7 years from like kind of regularly attending church to a point where they say like, yes, I'm a Christian, I'll be baptized, something like that. The people that I worked with when I was last there, I could think of at least 12 people who were attending church activities weekly for at least 20 years, going to English classes with Bible talks at the end, hearing testimonies from missionaries, going to the occasional Sunday service. 20 years, and these people feel as far away from becoming Christians as the day they walked in the door initially. This can be hugely demoralizing, right? Putting on events and doing outreach and investing in people's lives just to have things seem to go nowhere. So with that, I can definitely resonate when Paul says in verses 7 through 10, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. When I said earlier that I find verses 3 and 4 both discouraging and encouraging, I find it encouraging in that while we are responsible for displaying the gospel as accurately and clearly as we can, like Paul is saying they're doing, like they're not obfuscating the gospel at all, we aren't responsible for how it's received by others, right? I think that can be a huge comfort sometimes. Maybe frustrating at other times that I'm not in control, but then also hugely relieving. It's in God's hands, right? Though we pray for people to be unblinded to the truth, it's in God's hands to actually make it happen, and it's not up to me. Though we face discouragement and rejection, even how Jesus sustains us through those things, you know, through persecution, that's a testimony to his goodness and provision, right? As disciples of Jesus, we are not called to success in our ministry endeavors. You know, God somehow expecting us to yield results and then God being disappointed with us when we fail, despite our sincere efforts. Instead, as disciples of Jesus, we are just called to obedience, right? To go and to do what we are called to do, irrespective of tangible fruit, right? Just trusting God is doing good whether we see it or not. Through our weakness and inability, through our unworthiness of the treasures stored within us, God's glory shines all the more in the contrast of that, right? Because I am weak, because I am fragile, because I am unworthy, it is clear and evident that it is just God who's doing all the work, right? There is no doubt from whom success is derived. Right? It is God alone who is doing these things. With this in mind, particularly after setting foot back in Japan after nearly 6 years of being away, Shirley and I feel with like renewed conviction the call to go back and serve in Japan. So yeah, God willing, we are aiming to get back to doing ministry there by March 2025. We'll see how that goes. It's a little bit of a tight time frame, but while the details are still being hammered out between us and OMF, like when and if we can go, the overall plan will be to get me started on about 2 years of language learning, Shirley plugged into about 6 months of language refresher, and then local ministry work once she's finished, right? And then Jetty probably plugged into a Japanese kindergarten. And then, hopefully all of us getting established and building relationships along the way. So that's the initial steps, right? The initial first years. After the painful but necessary step of becoming proficient in Japanese, the hope would be to then go on to be more involved, directly involved with ministry work. Doing something like working on a team with other missionaries or working in a Japanese church alongside a Japanese pastor or possibly planting new ministry or new churches. The specifics are very much yet to be determined, especially prior to language school and knowing how that will go. Thinking about what I might want to do in the future, what we might want to do in the future, it would be my hope to be involved in some kind of discipleship-centered ministry, mentoring lay leaders to be empowered to reach out and disciple other people. What do I feel like is one of the biggest needs within the Japanese church today? If I were to ever draft my own 95 theses and nail them to the door of the current greater church body in Japan, building up and empowering lay leaders to do ministry would be at the top of that list, I feel. Of the 6 churches that I've worked closely with during my time in Japan, the only people I would ever see actively leading others in outreach and discipleship were just pastors and missionaries, right? I would never see anyone else, meeting one-on-one with other people or doing Bible studies or doing outreach events, anything like that. They might contribute in facilitating events, but never feeling empowered to do it themselves. If we want a growing, self-sustaining church in Japan, that just can't continue to be the case. yet. I acknowledge the cultural difficulties in pursuing that as a goal, but I think it's a necessary one to continue to pursue the empowering of lay leadership to be involved. So that would be kind of our at least like 3 to 4 year plan, something along those lines. At any rate, however things actually play out, as we begin to pursue these things, we want to invite you all along on this journey with us, participating with us as we do this hard work of shining the light of the gospel in the dark places of Japan. You know, taking people down this like long trek of going down hallways and upstairs, reminding them of like the power of God and how good he is, how much Jesus loves them, pointing out that, no, that's not God and that's not God over there. But then, when you finally meet him, God is unmistakable until, we finally make it on that, a station platform and the barriers are removed and they can just like look up and see God for themselves. In doing so, what does partnership and journeying with us look like? I would say first and foremost, if you can come to Japan yourself in person, by all means, like please seriously consider that. I know there's a lot of increased interest in Japan and I want to encourage you to pursue it if possible. From what Shirley and I have heard from ONF, there have been a lot of applicants who are looking to explore Japan, especially after the country reopened after COVID. They are currently having a little bit of trouble figuring out what to do with all of the applicants that they have, but I would say that's a good problem to have. I hope they can navigate that problem well. I firmly believe in this moment that Christianity in Japan still needs a huge amount of outside support. While internal reformation is important to building up the church in Japan, to get there, I still think it needs a huge amount of outside guidance in a proper way, in a contextualized and appropriate way. Basically, if you can go, please. It needs momentum. It needs critical mass ministry there. And the more critical mass and momentum we can build, the better. I think there have been too many squandered opportunities in the past if you look at the history of Christianity in Japan. So if there's any movement and excitement to go, please contribute into maintaining that critical mass and momentum. So Shirley and I would be more than happy to, would love to talk to anyone who's interested in investigating short or long-term missions in general, but especially for Japan, we'd be happy to like make sure you are plugged into the right channels in order to investigate that thoroughly and well, to help you investigate God's calling for your life. With that, of course, we know that not everyone is called to go overseas personally. That doesn't mean that partnering from home with people who do go is any less real or any less necessary than going to the front lines yourself. Other than going, I would say there are 3 other areas we invite and challenge you to step into. They're not all on this list, but it's a nice graphic, so I used it. First and foremost, we want to encourage you to pray. Shirley and I have a big box of prayer guides that we left at home, but we lugged all the way from Japan just to give to you, and it didn't make the last few kilometers this week, sadly. We'll definitely make sure to bring them in the weeks to come. If you can pick up a prayer guide and just incorporate that into your daily, weekly devotions, that'd be super appreciated. Even if you need to revisit the YouTube video about what to pray for, I'll just say, please pray for the people of Japan, the people who are working there to spread the gospel in that country. Pray for like inexplicable, supernatural, spiritual renewal and softened hearts for this like inexplicable understanding and acceptance of the gospel. That's what we all really want, right? We read, Acts, and we see how people are like ready and primed, the harvest being ready. Basically, pray that the harvest can be ready and that there will be workers to find them. Yeah, please pray for like Christ-restored Japanese culture to begin to spread and thrive throughout Japan. That you know, being a Christian doesn't mean that you're not Japanese. Of course, God created you know, Japanese people and Japanese culture, and there are amazing you know, kingdom-reflecting aspects of that culture, right? But the desire isn't to like eliminate that or to become like homogenous with the Western church, but it's to redeem and restore it to what it's meant to be. So yeah, if you could pray for that, that ministries working in Japan can figure out how to effectively contextualize Christianity and to help them along this journey of having Christ restored Japanese culture. Please pray for that. Yeah, thinking about all of the current interest, post-COVID interest, please pray that this renewed interest in serving in Japan, it wouldn't be squandered. It can be really challenging to kind of have unexpected overcapacity, but yeah, again, just that that wouldn't be a squandered opportunity, but that these people who are interested in going can be nurtured and guided well. And yeah, for whom it applies, that these people can grow a heart for Japan that runs deeper than just pop culture and anime. I think that's actually a good starting point for a lot of people, right? You know, they're interested in Japanese culture, they love such and such anime series, but that can't sustain you on a lifelong you know, journey of doing ministry in Japan. But I will encourage you that there are many other things that you can love about Japan and Japanese culture. And Japanese love for Japanese people and the need for Jesus. Specifically for us, please pray for OMF's plans for us to come together and to be made clear in the months to come. I guess, yeah, currently please pray for more skilled and approved language teachers in the language school up in Sapporo, and they're still figuring out other language school opportunities for people coming as well. Yeah, I guess those are the main things. Please pray for those things. Aside from praying, the next thing on that particular list is I want to encourage you guys to give, right? So please consider financially supporting missions agencies, missionaries who are working to bring the gospel to Japan. Yeah, there is a real, like, physical and practical need for relocating to another country and living in another country. And In some ways, the fact that Japan is a fairly prosperous first world country is to its detriment in this case. It takes a lot of kind of overhead to start doing ministry in an expensive place, right? You can't just you know, put up a tent and say, we're doing church, right? You need to get like a building and like nice chairs and things like that. You need to have an apartment and a car and all of those things. I guess for us, like, we will need to meet a budget as well before we'd be able to go. So yeah, we would love to have you partner with us to meet, yeah, the practical needs of living and working in Japan. Lastly, I would say it's not on the list, but it's an important aspect of these three things. I want to invite you to share about the need for missions in Japan, the need for Christianity to grow in Japan. I think you know enough now, right? I will empower you to share with others the need for going to Japan, for Christianity to spread in Japan. So if that's social media, or if that's word of mouth, or yeah, organizing a missions-focused event, you know, being intentional about raising awareness and inspiring others to do these things, to pray, to give, and to go. Yeah, those are amazing ways of like being a missionary here for the sake of overseas missions. Like if we didn't have people like in Australia, in the States, in their home country, like building awareness and helping build these supporting teams, like we couldn't do ministry overseas, right? So yeah, it's a very crucial part is to share and help mobilize like a movement of believers to yeah, want to see the gospel take root in Japan. Yeah, so I think I want to challenge you with all of these things, but yeah, kind of with all of that, I want to bring us back to this place of just rejoicing in the God who gave us this immense treasure in Jesus, right? You know, what does it really mean that you know, we have been given this thing to participate in God's good work in the world. You know, despite being weak and plain vessels, you know, unworthy of their contents, I want to encourage us to share this treasure, like unveiled to others, that they may be able to experience it as well. You know, both directly, you know, to your friends, to your coworkers, going overseas, being involved with ministry, also indirectly in the support of those efforts, right? Trusting ultimately in God to do the work of changing hearts and unblinding their eyes, right? So I just want to end by praying for God to continue to work in these ways, both here and then also in Japan. Yeah, just shining his light in dark places. So yeah, let's pray. Yeah, Lord, we just come to you. We thank you and praise you for who you are. You know, what does it mean for you to have, you know, come to us in such a profound way, to walk alongside us, to teach us and grow us, to die on our behalf, to forgive us of our sins, to conquer death, being raised to new life, and then sharing that new life with us, that we may follow you into new life and resurrection as well. I pray that today, and especially this month, in the weeks to come, that we can be profoundly inspired in what it means to be participating in the Missio Dei, you know, the mission of God, you know, your mission here on earth to bring forth your kingdom, to try and welcome in new citizens into that kingdom, to grow people in discipleship, to have the commission fulfilled to reach the ends of the earth. I want to pray specifically for Japan, just these things that we talked about, the ways that it is a difficult place to do ministry, but that they're also in no less need of the gospel and for people going. I pray for your continued help in overcoming the challenges at hand, linguistic barriers, cultural barriers, physical distance, financial barriers. Lord, I just pray that, even though these things are hard, they're not impossible. You can do all things, Lord. And we just, praise you for loving Japan and Japanese people, for wanting them to be saved, come into a knowledge of the gospel and of salvation through Jesus. And we pray that in the ways that we are called into participation with that you can help us and empower us to do it. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name.